So just good morning. I want to welcome everyone to part of our Shul's Legal Holiday Series. And together with, in conjunction with NCSY, we've done taking part in their community-wide three-part lecture series. And with us today is Simon Taylor, who is the Regional Director of New York NCSY. And we've had a wonderful partnership in last New Year's Day. Was spent with a day of Torah, and we're looking forward to this morning. And so Simon will introduce the speakers this morning.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Axelrod, and thank you to the Young Israel of Woodmere for hosting this event. And we're delighted to see so many of you show up this morning and start the secular new year in the right way. We are delighted today to have two tremendous Talmidei Chachamim and incredibly engaging speakers to share with us. But most importantly is the topic, which is cultivating empathy and sensitivity for others. It's not an easy topic to talk about. If I were to talk about it, probably no one would listen. But when you have such tremendous role models, what I call gentle giants, people with such amazing midas, who you can just learn from the way that they interact with others, the way they conduct themselves. So when they speak, people listen. And it's wonderful. Last time we had our event here, a few weeks ago, we had a brother and sister. And so there was an obvious connection. But this time, to me, the obvious connection is the very gentle manner and the wonderful midas that our two guest speakers have today. So before I introduce the first one, just to remind everybody that the next lecture series is on February 18th. We have Rabbi David Bushevkin and Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz. So we hope that you'll all come and bring some friends to that too. Without further ado, I'm delighted to welcome our first presenter this morning, who is also new to the NCSY team and has joined his current director, executive director of Camp Hask, that I'm sure most of you know about, all the wonderful things that Camp Hask is doing. I was a counselor myself in 2005. It was a real life-changing experience for me. And so we're delighted to welcome Rav Judah Michel as a mashpia to NCSY and to bring his wisdom and his experience to help all the advisors, the staff, and really enhance everything that we do in the organization. And since he's arrived, I've been following him around, listening to his shiurim. Each one's more uplifting than the next. So without further ado, it gives me great pleasure to introduce Rav Judah Michel.
Thank you, Rav Simon. Thank you to the Young Israel of Woodmere and to everyone for being here today. This is really an amazing testament to just the value system of a community. How people, I think, the Ribon Shalom is seeing us in our free time and seeing our desire to grow closer and to learn Torah and to make meaningful time out of free time. And thank you to everyone for making this happen. I also thank NCSY for the initiative and for the opportunity. It's a beautiful thing for people to get together and learn Torah. And if last time Rabbi Benovitz and Robertson Kamenetsky were a brother-sister to us, so it's very gratifying and it's a great schuss to be able to have a Rebbe Talmud today. And it's a great opportunity also for me to be able to get to hear from Rabbi Simon, not just learn the Svarim every week. Hey, Gar. Today's Chavtal Teves is the Yahrzeit of the Alter Rebbe. Shir Zalman from Liadi, the Balatanya. And if you'd wake up, you know, somebody in the middle of the night without any warning and ask them, you know, Balatanya, go. You know, people post online, you know, without saying please. You know, best 10 places to buy sneakers in Wisconsin, go. Crowdsourcing. If you're crowdsourced to, like, what, the Balatanya, go, snapshot, more likely than not, you'd hear the following maisa, which is really an introduction to today's topic. Everyone knows that the Balatanya, Galta Rebbe, was a person of his entire life, his entire essence, everything that he was doing, teaching, saying, writing, was calling out Dveikus. Dveikus Bashem, cleaving to God, complete awareness of Hashem. The entire Sefer HaTanya is a system to reveal that closeness. And Alter Rebbe had a son who later was called the Mittler Rebbe, Rav Dov Ber, not the protagonist in the song, but he might as well be. Mittler Rebbe was even in a different way somebody who was known for his length and breadth of knowing Kabbalah and writing lengthy discourses on Kabbalah. And at a certain point, they shared a home. Alter Rebbe was upstairs, Mittler Rebbe was downstairs on the second floor. An anecdote goes, which was really something that shapes the entire system of what inspired the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that one night, Alter Rebbe was sitting in his room learning, and he heard his grandson crying. And he heard the crying was going, so he went to go check out what was going on, and he passed by the room where his son, the Mittler Rebbe, the baby's father, was learning. He was just engrossed in learning, writing a mimer. So the Alter Rebbe took the baby and brought the baby back upstairs, cooed and soothed the baby to sleep. And in the morning, the son kind of like realized what had happened. Alter Rebbe gave him a strong word. The son said, I didn't hear. I was learning. I was in Vegas. I was busy. I just didn't hear. The Alter Rebbe said that no matter how engrossed one may be in the loftiest of engagements, no matter how much a person might think that they're cleaving to the Bore and involved in delving to the secrets of the world, can never remain deaf or insensitive and not hear the cry of a child. The Alter Rebbe said that higher than being engrossed in one's own life and learning and being deaf to the world is being engrossed in one's learning and growth and being completely attuned and aware and sensitive to the world. And really that's the higher level. We're in the midst of a transition in Klal Yisrael. Anyone who's living with the times, like the Alter Rebbe said, will be paying attention to what's happening in Parsha. Living with the times, we're engaged in a transition where very quickly, from Shmos to Va'era to Bo, transitioning from a group of a family of individuals to being called an Am, to being called a nation. And the emphasis on mutual responsibility, on connectivity, specifically in the face of Gezeiras Paro, really comes to a fore in a powerful moment. Little baby, not yet named Moshe, is in his teva, he's cast out on the waters. But Teisatzev Achosa Mirachok, and his sister, Miriam, is hanging out in the reeds watching what's going on, just keeping an eye on him. What was she able to do? What was she able to affect? But she went there to be there. Ladea, my yasul, she's wanting to know what's happening. What's titzach with the baby? Vasparu comes down to wash. She comes there with her handmaidens to wash herself by the Nile. Vatiftach v'tereo tzayeled. And she opened her eyes and she saw that there's a child. V'hinei na'ar bocheh. And there was a na'ar that was crying. Vatachmo l'olav. And she felt compassion. She empathized. The heart went out for this child. Vatomer meyaldei ha'ivrim zeh. And the first time I thought of this question, Rabbi Yaakov Meir Shechter, the Tzaddik Yador from Shalayim, this is a number of years ago, said like, when I first met him, he was our son's Moel, and the baby was crying, and he said something to him and his grandson over there, and he said like, you know, there's a beautiful thing that a child, there's a certain cry that a Jewish child has. The Jewish child cries, and it's not a cry of pain, it's a cry of yearning for Hashem. I said, right, but I don't know, I was just in Hadassah hospital, and there was, I was very deeply connected, and of course I was able to pick out exactly which, you know, the blue bundle, you know, exactly which one of like the 200 children there. I obviously didn't mistake my child for one of the Arab children or whatever in the thing, but I'm standing there by the glass, and I'm looking around, and I'm saying, it all kind of sounded familiar. I mean, I think that's, I'm like, you can't see the name. It's blue, there's pink and blue all around. Babies are babies. Babies are crying. Babies are crying. You can't identify your own baby's cry. How could Bas Paro have identified that this is a Jewish child? Pasuk says, "Vateirus hayelad." She saw the child, the yelad, v'hinei na'ar bocheh. Says the Chizkuni, the na'ar bocheh is referring to Aaron. Aaron HaKohen, Aaron, Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, was with Miriam in the reeds. He was crying over his baby brother and the unknown future that held for him. And the Baal Turim says, Remez L'davar, is Na'ar Bochel the same gematria as Aaron HaKohen? And that is Me'yaldei Ivrim. That must be a Jew, because if one brother is crying over another, is staying on the side watching, engaged, connected, that must be Me'yaldei Ivrim. That's a defining Jewish quality. That's what makes them who they are. Because they're not just a nation. They're a family. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. They had children, they had children, they had children. And they developed, we developed into a nation. Paro identifies us as a nation. Bas Paro says, it must be that if one is connected to and crying over the other, it must be Me'yaldei Ivrim. And that's the consciousness that you see Moshe Rabbeinu developing. Hey, running after the sheep, taking care of, just being sensitive, being aware. Vayigdal Hanar, what defines Moshe Rabbeinu as a man, as a person, who becomes a leader. Vayar b'sivlosam, he goes out and sees what's happening. He connects, he empathizes. The language of Rashi is so beautiful. Nasan eina v'libo, he gave his eyes and his heart. There's no sin ayin v'lev. The first step is nosin ayin. He noticed, he saw. But it wasn't just enough to notice. It wasn't just that Miriam and Aaron were sitting on the side there watching. It wasn't just that he was aware of what was happening. Nosin ayin v'lev. It was meitzar v'doeg. He was engaged. It bothered him. Mida k'neged mida. Ribono Shalom sees how Moshe Rabbeinu responds. The Pasuk tells us, after 200 years of Jewish pain and suffering, slavery in Mitzrayim, only then the pasuk tells us that that our cries reach the Kisei HaKavod, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets in motion, in a revealed way, the process of Geula. And Mida Keneged Mida, Rashi says, Hashem is no saying Ein V'Lev. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just waiting for us. In June 1976. Everyone knows the story. You know. The Air France flight from Tel Aviv to Paris was hijacked and brought to Entebbe in Uganda. Idi Amin Yimach Shemo was a despot, not a Semite. It was part of like this whole movement, which hasn't really changed very much today. Thank God we have better air security, but there's the same. It's the same movement, the Popular Front of Liberation of Palestine, or fill in whatever, you know, whatever the current iteration of that Jew hatred is. And you know, like the old story, you know, Jews were separated, passports taken away, identified by passport, by nationality, by last name, and were held hostage. And there are many in the room who know this firsthand, not just as historical anecdotes, not just as a movie maybe we saw on camp during the 9 days, but who lived through it, who breathed through it. I mean, I'm hearing my parents talk about it. They get emotional. You know, 40 years later, still talking about just the Mesiras Nefesh and Yonatan Netanyahu. But in the midst of the unknown, Klal Yisrael were engaged. The world was watching what's taking place in Entebbe. Entebbe is synonymous with Jewish responsibility. Entebbe is synonymous with Am Yisrael being a nation that's really a family. That was the driving force. But in the midst of it, no one knew what was going to happen. It wasn't Muvan Me'ilav. No one knew what was going to happen. In hindsight, Entebbe is Begamatria, you know, Klal Yisrael. And it was no different than Yerushalayim, in the Mir Yeshiva. Chaim Shmulevitz Atzal, the Gedolei Hador, Rosh Yeshiva and Mir, who was already elderly and frail, was a person who wasn't healthy. They in yeshiva, the people that were close to him would shield him from sometimes from current events, because, you know, they sometimes make up stories. Rabbi Zucker, Moshe Zucker, was a legendary mechanech and the Karev and NCSY was a Talmud in Mir at the time. He said like they would sometimes like take away the newspaper and say, oh, there's a strike. And in Israel, there used to be a lot more strikes. The Tnuva's on strike, this one's on strike, the government's on, in America now, the government's on strike, so whatever. But there, you know, they said, oh, there's no newspapers, the newspaper, because if something was happening bad, they didn't want it to affect his heart, because he was someone who was such a lev baser, he was somebody who was so connected. But this was a major event. They called a tefillah, the entire community, all the Avreichim and all the Talmidim, to come to the main Beis Medrash. And as Chaim Shmulevitz was walking into the Beis Medrash, he turned to someone. He was looking for an update. He says, what's titzach in the Velda? What's titzach with Klal? So what's happening with the Jews in Entebbe? What's going on? And someone said, shver, it's shver, it's very difficult. And he didn't even make it into the Beis Medrash before he was already in tears. When he came to the Beis Medrash, he stood in the middle of that main Beis Medrash in Mir. Everyone was like getting ready. They were davening, saying Tehillim, waiting to hear some words, something from Chaim Shmulevitz to shed light, maybe Chizik, Emunah, something. But he wasn't even able to get a word out. He was just too broken over the pain and the suffering and the unknown of these Jews. And came to the Bima and Mir and clapped on the Bima and said, what if it was our father? And what if it was our mother in Entebbe? And before we collapsed in tears again and said, and what if it was our brother or our sister? There's being meitzar and doeg, like Rashi says, being concerned and involved and engaged. And there's no saying ayin v'lev of giving our eyes and our heart in a way which checks that box. In a way which says, of course, I'm concerned. I get the cholim list. When they say we're going to say kapitel tehillim for, you know, the situation or the matzah or the situation Eretz Yisrael for the soldiers or something. You know, I'm like totally step out of the door. You know, I keep 1 foot in. You know, not like it's the NFL. You have to have 2 feet in by the thing. You know, 1 foot in. You know, holding my talus bag. Like I'll check that box. I'm not going to walk out in the middle. I can't. I'm speaking at the sensitivity empathy shear. Like I have to. I can't leave in the middle. But what if it was our father, and what if it was our mother, and what if it was our brother, and what if it was our sister? But Yochanan Zweig, really one of the great pioneers of Torah in the South, in Miami, Rabbi Zweig, that's a great question. Moshe Rabbeinu was the prince of Egypt, even before the movie. He was the prince of Egypt. And, I don't know, Egypt wasn't like an enlightened democracy. Even enlightened democracies, people in authority have certain ability to, you know, they have a little bit more leeway sometimes. See that in this country. See that everywhere. Well, so what was the big deal that Moshe Rabbeinu struck down this Egyptian? I don't like the way the guy looked at me. I mean, he could have walked down the block. You know, Paro was his whatever. He was living in the house of Paro. You know, even if he was uncertain of his identity, whatever it may be. Meaning it's not like it's a law and order society. Why is it that striking down this Mitzri, Moshe Rabbeinu was forced to flee from Mitzrayim to Midian? He became a refugee. I don't like the way the guy was threatening me. I thought he reached it. You know, he reached into his hoodie. He reached into his pocket. He made a move. I thought he was gonna pull out a gat. He made a move. He looked menacing. He was wearing a ski cap. I don't know. He could have said any story. It was Mitzrayim. Son of his wife. Moshe Rabbeinu changed the way that history sees Jews relating to one another. Because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't just stand up for injustice. He wasn't like a social justice warrior. He wasn't someone who was just concerned about doing the right thing. Moshe Rabbeinu made a statement that when one Jew is going through something, every Jew is going through that same experience. And that if you're raising your hand at him, you're starting with him, you're starting with me. That's my brother. You can't touch my brother because we have the same father. And like they say in Chabad, from the Alter Rebbe, the Bala Yerd site, if the brother is a brother, the sister is a sister, then the father is a father. The way that we express our kesher to our Father in Heaven through Ribono Shel Olam is by watching out for one another, being connected to one another, being responsible for one another, and feeling for one another, celebrating each other's simchas, and shouldering each other's burden the way a family does naturally. It's really the heart and soul of Sefer HaTanya, literally, in Perek Lamed Beis. L'chein nikru kol Yisrael achim mamish. Kol Yisrael called achim mamish. Mitzad shoresh nafsham. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was revealing over here. And that was what the big deal was. He said, it's not just that like we're a loosely affiliated group of tribes, or that we vote for the same party or root for the same team, and we have share similar theology. This was pre-Torah. This is before Matan Torah. We weren't as much a group that was united by ideas or observance or any type of practice, as much as our core identity is that we were a mishpacha, we were a family. Achim mamish mitzad shoresh nafsham. And if you're striking him, you raise your hand against him, it's a strike against me and against all of us and against the Ribbono Shel Olam. L'chein nikru kol Yisrael achim mamish mitzad shoresh nafsham v'Hashem echad. Akshat gufim mechulakim. There's a different, we're different, the bodies are separate, but we're rooted in the same whole. Sensitivity, noticing, paying attention, giving ayin v'lev toward others, is not like another thing to work on. You know, like 2019, I'm going to join the gym, and that's going to be my New Year's resolution. And midos, I'm going to work on. I'm going to pigeon petach chamor this year. I'm going to get into that. I think this year is going to be the year where I'm extra careful in shatnez. This is going to be the year where I'm. Every year we're always looking for ways to, like, you know, new things and interesting things, and there's lots of fads in the Torah community, and that's all good because it's all holy and it's all positive. And Rabbi Simon, I remember talking all the time how it used to be that there's a general observance of mitzvahs, and as history is progressing, there are people who have expertise in certain areas, and svarim, expertise svarim, used to have to be that you have to look back in the classics. Now you have, you know, many, many volumes about one, every single specific topic. But the context of all of that observance and all of that mitzvah, living mitzvahs and living Yiddishkeit, that predates Torah, that predates Matan Torah, Har Sinai, is the basic truth. That mitzad shoresh nafshenu, from the core of who we are, we're family. Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu imbued us with an ability to have that lev basar. After the war, or at the outbreak of the war, as a young chassan, Reb Shneur Cutler Zatzal got stuck in Europe. Excuse me, got stuck in Eretz Yisrael. He was out of Europe and he got stuck in Eretz Yisrael. It's not a bad place to be stuck. Halavai, we should all be stuck in Eretz Yisrael. She'll be free in Eretz Yisrael. But Reb Shneur was in Eretz Yisrael, and his kala, without his kala, so he was stuck. The guy was supposed to get married. In the end, he was away from his father, Reb Aaron Cutler, who was, you know, in beginning the process of bringing, you know, next level full time Talmud Torah to the United States, and he moved in with his grandparents. With his grandparents in Shalim, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer. And he was there for a number of years. And his kala, the ultimately Rebbetzin Rishel, who really ran and built up Lakewood, was there separated by many, many thousands of miles and difficult communication. And he said it was a very special time. He was with his Zeta and his learning, and Rav Isser Zalman, you know, loved him like a son. And they became very, very, very close. And when things were open and they were able to, he was able to be reunited with his parents, with his kala, and to get married and to continue life after the war. It was a very painful parting from his Zeta, from his grandparents, who had become like, you know, not just his Rebbe, not just his grandfather, but really somebody who during that crazy, unimaginable time during the Holocaust, really was some really they survived together. And the day that that Reb Shneur was leaving, Mr. Zalman lived on the fourth floor. They started walking down the apartment, and you know, they were holding arms together, linked arms in the going down the stairwell. And when they got to the second floor, Rabbi Yitzchak Zalman held him, kissed him, hugged him, cried, benched him, wished him mazel tov on his upcoming chasna, a safe journey, kissed him, hugged him, and they basically parted ways. Reb Shneil continued down and went in the cab and journeyed onward. And one of the Talmidim who were there, you know, in the attendance to Reb Yitzchak Zalman, who was already elderly, said, like, I mean, he could have walked him to the cab. Was it too much for you? So Reb Yitzchak Zalman said, I don't think, do you know how many people there are in this building and in the building across the way, and maybe the cab driver, who would do anything in the world to have a child, let alone a grandson? Do you have any idea how many schneers we lost in the war? I have my schneer, and I had him for a few years. But do you know what it would be? He said, for the woman on the second floor across the street who might be looking out her window to see me hugging my grandson who was going to become a chassan. He said, I couldn't put myself or him in a situation where we would be the cause of Agmas Nefesh for another person. And when Ramichal Yehuda left Kibishatzal, who was the Rosh Yeshiva at Litzirim and Panovich, a close Talmud, heard this about his Rebbe, Yerusha Zalman, he started to cry. And he said, the sensitivity, the concern, the empathy, the thinking about the next step of what, not just of what am I, is what I'm doing appropriate or good or right, or b'makom, but what's going to be the ripple effect? And Ramichal Yehuda cried and he said, I knew a lot of those schneers. The most basic expression of our Yiddishkeit is hearing the cry of that baby in the other room. While we're learning, while we're davening, while we're busy with our life. Halach has kama v'kama while we're scrolling through our day-to-day. It's an amazing thing how much information, how many simchas, and how many life cycle events come our way every day. The world is getting smaller and smaller. But sometimes it feels like, you know, all those opportunities to really know was titzach in the Welt, was titzach in Klal Yisrael, what's happening with other Jewish people and what's going on the other end of the world, which ought to sharpen our sensitivity and strengthen our ability to be more aware and more connected, to give ayin v'lev, sometimes just the overload of it becomes such that we shut off completely and we disengage. So in the Alter Rebbe's Yahrzeit, from the start of a new year, the beginning of a period where we're really becoming a nation. These are the weeks. This is living with the times. What's happening in the Welt is that this Shabbos, Klal Yisrael is in Mitzrayim, and this Shabbos we're watching out for each other. This Shabbos we're learning already from. We have a leader named Moshe who went out, Vayar b'Sivlosam, who gave his eyes and his heart, who was affected by his sister and brother who were in the reeds watching, paying close attention, crying. What's happening now in our lives is an opportunity for renewal and to resensitize ourselves, to open our eyes and to open our hearts, to be able to be engaged with Klal Yisrael, to be engaged with those who are going through challenging. We don't have to use our imagination. We also don't have to be afraid to say it with mental illness and physical illness. And there are those in the community who are struggling to find a place and are struggling with emuna, and those who are struggling financially, and their family with children with special needs, developmental disabilities, and individuals who are going through addictions, and people who are just struggling, stomp, trying to make it in the world, a physical reality of the world, just trying to make it day to day. It doesn't take a lot for us to have our eyes open to know that if it's not so pashut by us, it's also not so pashut by others. But Hashem should help us that in the merit of trying to strengthen ourselves in this way, Kodesh Baruch Hu should give us the opportunity to celebrate each other's simchas, to be able to really enjoy each other's good news, to celebrate each other's accomplishments, Meretz Hashem, to be able to have our eyes see Geula, to have our hearts be filled with love and simcha for all of Yidden. To say that when I was at Yeshiva University and I was at YU and afterwards, it was really the first time that I had I'm not going to say this funny. It's funny saying in front of first time I really made an effort at learning Torah in a consistent way in a serious way was in Rabbi Simon Shear. I spent the year in yeshiva, and that was a very important transition, a very important kind of reorienting of like where is this heading, this, meaning life. And I'm sitting here like looking back, you know, like I'm being whispered. The reason why I was so excited to have the opportunity to learn together today with Rabbi Simon is because the Shir and the Talmud Torah was one which was always part and parcel. Halacha lamaisa, whether we were learning Sukkah, Kiddushin, learning Bava Kama, every single step of the way was with an outward focus toward the application of Torah, toward improving the world, and connecting with Klal Yisrael, and a halacha lamaisa, which was Oiv Shalom and Rodev Shalom, and halacha lamaisa, and whatever we were learning, always having to do with something to strengthen Bnei Adam L'Chaveiro. Klal Yisrael are learning the Imrei Baruch every week, and if not, you know, Klal Yisrael needs to be learning the Imrei Baruch even more. Some of it's out of print. We have to all, you know, step up a little bit to make sure these svarim are printed again and again and again, because it's shaping the way people look at sugyas and Torah through the prism of human contact, sensitivity, and empathy. And that's why it's a great schus to be able to hand it over to my Rebbe, Rabbi Simon, a Rosh Yeshiva, but at YU, but not just at YU, somebody who's really helping direct our attention toward these topics, not just on January 1st, but really all the time. It wouldn't be Rabbi Simon Shir without packets.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Michel, for your kind words to the Shuster, Rabbi Taylor, and all the people from the community that are here today. It's good to see a lot of old Talmidim, new Talmidim, all different people from the community that I know. We could the whole history of my life, I could say, is probably represented in some place in this room right now. I'd like to spend just a little bit time with you this morning to discuss the topic of Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, which literally means the carrying the yoke of burden that with your fellow Jew, and how that fits in halacha and in hashkafa, and try to all do that within the allotted time, and this way we can all go home happily. And okay, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, if you have a packet in front of you, please look on page 1, says that Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, which we just defined before, is the mida of a person caring for his fellow Jew and helping alleviate the pain that the fellow Jew might have in his life. And that is a common idea, and that is a meritorious mida. But the question that we have to ask is this: Mishnah in Pirkei Avos is in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, which is listing what is called the Kinyan Torah. Certain things are necessities for an individual to be successful in his learning of Torah. And the obvious ones, you have to sit and you have to speak to your friend and you have to spend time, the obvious things that are very heads-on to this idea. You're not going to be successful if you don't put in the time. But this mention in one of the 48 kinyanim is Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, which means that to be successful in learning, which one could look at as an academic pursuit, one has to have this mida of caring for his fellow Jews and helping along in the struggle that he or she may be going through. And the question is, how does that become a Kinyan Torah? I understand it's a proper mida, it's a beautiful thing, but what is the connection of the Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro in this list of the 48 ways that a person should have as a prerequisite to be successful in learning. So the Maral Miprag, on page 2, in the Sefer Derech Chaim, which is his Sefer on Pirkei Avos, says, V'nosei, on the bottom, V'nosei ba'olim chaveiro perish, im ira dover l'chaveiro, v'hadover olav l'masa. It was, if something happens to your fellow Jew, and it's waiting, he feels a weight on him. V'tzorech chaveiro l'troch ad she'inosel min ha'masa. And this person is bearing a burden on his shoulder, whatever that burden may be in life. As who knows ba'olim chaveiro v'nichnas im chaveiro ba'oso ol. And he tries to help out to his fellow Jew or Jewess to alleviate this burden. U'mora dover zeh shu odam tov asher nichnas ba'olim chaveiro v'atzil min hatzara. V'o dover zeh she'enu nivdal min haklal asher nosei im chaveiro v'roi el ha'torah shi el ha'klal k'mo she'isbayar. Meaning, Torah is not only a pursuit of an individual. It's a communal pursuit. In other words, Matan Torah was given as a community. It wasn't given as singular individuals. And since the concept of Torah, even though a person can learn Torah by himself, but it's part of him being part of the klal. And therefore, an individual who shows that his pursuit in life is not a singular pursuit for his own well-being, but he views himself as part of a community, then that individual will what? Will be matzliach in the pursuit of Torah, because the pursuit of Torah is shi el haklal. This idea is enunciated elsewhere in the Maral, in the context of another Gemara. On page 3, the Gemara in Sota. Adav Memvava Medes. The Gemara says, this is talking in the 9th Perek of Sota, which is the Perek of what? Of Egla Rufa, which we know in Parsha Shoftim, an individual is found dead in the field, between, outside the city limits, and we don't know what happened to him. How did this happen? And the Torah tells us, look in the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanu, where the arrow is, V'chol ziknei ha'ir ahi, ha'krovim ha'chol, yechotzu es yedeim ha'egal rufa b'anachol. So they have to bring this animal, and what do they say? V'omru yadeinu lo shofku es hadam hazeh. And the elders of the community say that we did not kill this person. Ve'einenu l'ro. So the Gemara asks, V'chi al-libeinu also she'bezden shofchim damim? I don't understand. The Bezden is coming out and say, you know, you should know that we're not responsible. We didn't kill him. Well, we would think that the Bezden killed him. So the Gemara says, what does it mean that we are explaining that we didn't kill him? Meaning, when this person came into our community, we took care of him, we fed him, and when he left, we escorted this person out. We escorted this person out. Because if we wouldn't have given him nourishment, and we wouldn't have escorted him out, even though, of course, we didn't kill him, but we would have had a certain responsibility for his ill fate. And what's the idea of being escorting a person out? Says the Maral on page 4, V'lo pratru b'lo levaya, shekol she'enu melava ki'ilu shovech domim, perish ze, ki koach ha'odom hu yoser kasher hu toch klal b'nei odom. Meaning, when a person comes into our community, we have to show him that he's part of us. You're not just a singular person. We're going to bring you in, and we're going to escort you out to show you that you're part of the community, you're part of the Rabbim. Because if a person in life lives alone, Zohar we say, you know, the most important thing the Zohar says about celebrating Yontif. So what's the most important thing about celebrating Yontif? Most important thing about celebrating Yontif is to make sure there's no one in the community that doesn't have a place, that shouldn't be alone on Yontif. The Gemara says, the Pasuk says, Perish Chageichem, that the Yontif is considered very disdain if a person has to be alone. And that is what this idea is. That every individual, because Yontif is the most happy time of the year if you have family to be with, if you have a place to go. But if you're alone, then Yontif is even more lonely. He's even more lonely. And that's the idea, that we escorted him. I mean, we made him feel part, that he's part of it. Because in life, a person always has to feel part of something. I'm part of a shul, I'm part of a yeshiva, I'm part of something. That's why part of the success of people going to Eretz Israel to learn for the year is for the rest of your life, I can say, I'm a, fill it in the blank, I'm a this alum. And then you have that for the rest of your life. You feel, oh, I feel connected. And that gives you a chias. And that's what the Zakeni was saying. That because if the person would leave the community and have to go back, even though, as someone once pointed out, they're not escorting him the whole way. But if you just escort him a little bit, as someone once pointed out from the Maral, he feels part of something, or you feel far part of something, then your own inner self feels totally different. I am connected to this organization. I feel connected. I'm not just a single person. I feel part of the klal. And that's the schar of the Levaya, and that's what the Zakenim is saying. Of course the Zakenim didn't kill him. But they're saying, we never let somebody leave our community to feel as a loner. To feel as a loner. And because if we did, then it would be our responsibility that if something happened and he feels like a nothing, and he wouldn't fight back to somebody who's trying to harm him, that's our responsibility, to ever give somebody that feeling. And therefore we say, Yadeinu lo shokos adam azeh, lo puterohu below levaya. We always gave somebody mizonos, we always brought him in, because that is the yisod of Hatzlacha, and that's the yisod of Limud HaTorah. That's why a person who's nosei ba'olim chavero, it's not only that it's a good meritorious thing. I feel empathy, sympathy, and all these things. But now I'm a klal person, and that's what the Torah was all about. In fact, take a look on page 6 and 7. What is Matan Torah called? When the Torah in Parshas Ekev refers to Matan Torah, it says, "Vayitein Hashem Eli Eshnei Luchos Avonim Ksuvim Be'etzem Elokim." That Matan Torah is called the day Yom HaKohol, the day that everyone got together. Because that's what Limud HaTorah is. It's not a singular thing, even though everyone has their own private Matan Torah as well. Everyone has different ways of learning and different things, which is fine, but it's Yom HaKohol. And that's why Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro shows that he is part of what? He's part of this time, this enterprise of Talmud Torah, which is depicted in the Torah as Yom HaKohol. Now, I'd like to show you a couple of examples. You know, besides the beauty of the idea in Halacha, maybe three examples in Halacha where it shows that Talmud Torah and community and Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro in Halacha has a specific meaning. If you take a look on page 8, Gemara in Brachas Adaf Chaf Aleph. So we know we have a lot of brachas. We make brachas when we eat. We make brachas on a lot of different things. Most brachas are only derabbanan, are only rabbinic in nature, right? You make a shahakol this morning on what you drank. It's according to most opinions, only derabbanan. But there's two brachas that are biblically, d'oraisa, that are biblically mandated. And that the Gemara tells us here on page 18, in the brachas, page 8 rather, Amar Rav Yehuda minayin lebrichas hamazon. So brichas hamazon is one bracha, when we bench after we eat, if we ate enough to make us satiated. V'chalta v'savato v'irachta. And the other one is brichas haTorah, lefaneha, which means a simple way. We woke up this morning, you made a brichas haTorah and the siddur, you know, Hashabach Abanu, right? Hashem no sen haTorah, then you said the psukim. That bracha is what, according to many, is what? Is a biblically, is a doraisa. In fact, on page 9 is the from the Sefer HaMitzvos. The Gemara in Makkos tells us something interesting. That there are 613 mitzvahs. That's a Gemara in Masechta Makkos. Without that Gemara, I would have said, does it really make a difference how many mitzvahs there are? We'll just do whatever mitzvahs we know about. We'll do them all. This idea of having a number is very interesting. But I would have said, you know, it's okay. It's not so important, the number. And what had but the Rishonim took it very seriously. And they tried to what? Enumerate. What are the 613 mitzvahs? I wouldn't have necessarily thought we would spend so much time on trying to find out what the 613 will do with that. How does it fit into the list? I don't know about the lists. You know, the lists, you know, just the mitzvahs will do. Any mitzvah we heard about, we're going to do. But the Rishonim say no. There are six. If the Gemara says 613, we're going to go and make a list. And then we're going to figure out that the list doesn't fit, that there are too many. So therefore, we have to understand why certain mitzvahs maybe are a couple of, maybe should be grouped together. Or maybe certain mitzvahs don't. In this generation, the most famous discussion is the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, because the Rambam omits that from the list. So that, you know, Baruch Hashem, this generation, we have access much more than ever in the recent history, maybe in Eretz Yisrael, and it's not on the Rambam's list, so that you have to invite me back for more shiurim, you know, to figure out what's with the list. But the Birkas HaTorah in the morning, Birkas HaTorah in the morning, the Ramban, Nachmanides, he made a list of all the mitzvahs that he thinks that the Rambam neglected to list. And he has a list of all, and then he'll have to explain that, okay, these mitzvahs that the Rambam forgot about. Why did he forget about it? He knew them too, but so whatever. So one of the mitzvahs, Mitzvah Tezvav, he says is the mitzvah of Birkas HaTorah that the Rambam deleted. He got Birkas HaMozev in there, but he forgot Birkas HaTorah. Shenitztavinu lahodos l'shmo yizborach. Page 9. B'chol eis shenikra b'torah. Ela tova hagdola sh'osolanu. That we should thank God every morning that he gave us this benefit of having the Torah. And that's something the Rambam... So the Shagas Aryeh says, according to the Ramban, this is one of the 613 mitzvahs to say this bracha in the morning. Asher b'chor banu. And even women have to say this bracha, right? Even women have to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for giving the Torah, so that even women make this bracha. But the Rambam neglected it. So the Ramban says, so I'm putting it in. I'm putting it in. Make sure, say it, and it's a bracha d'oraisa in the morning. And that's why the Shagas Aryeh says, if you're not sure if you said it, so normally the halacha is, if you're not sure you made a bracha, you don't have to make it. Because suffik brachos, lahakil. If you're in doubt, leave it out. But if it's a Torah bracha, like you had a big meal, and then you forgot, you got all, you know, you had such a big meal that you forgot, did I bench, did I not bench? So you have to repeat the benching if you feel satiated at the end. If you don't feel satiated, then it's a different story. But if so that's the Ramban, and that's the Shagasari Paskas like this Ramban. However, there is a sefer called the Mishkanos Yaakov. The Mishkanos Yaakov, page 10, was one of the great Gedolei Achronim. And we don't have enough time to depict his greatness, so just trust me. He was one of the great Gedolei, Rav Yaakov of Karlin, was the great Gedolei. So he says, and page 11 is the Tshuva, you could the packets are for you to take home and learn, has them over. So he says like this. He has a Tshuva here. She'ela, din berkas haTorah im hu min haTorah. So you know what the Mishkanos Yaakov says? No. Not min haTorah. Not min haTorah. Didn't the Ramban just convince us that it was min haTorah? So he says, yeah. But he says, no. The Yerushalmi says the only time Birkas haTorah is min haTorah is the Birkas haTorah you make when you get an aliyah. Because that's the communal Torah. Like Rav Soloveitchik always would speak about the communal Talmud Torah. Because the real Birkas haTorah is the Birkas haTorah being a part of the community. So he says in the morning, if you forgot, if you made your own private Birkas haTorah in the morning, the Rabbanim. He disagrees with the Shagasai, but he's basing it on the Yerushalmi. But this bolsters the idea that we said before. That the whole machus of Talmud Torah is what? Yom HaKohol. It's that community. And therefore the bracha that we make, the Iker bracha, even though we make a bracha in the morning, every morning, but when you get an aliyah, you make the bracha again, even though you made that same bracha in the morning, because Birkas haTorah, Midaraisa, is only on that communal Talmud Torah, on the Yom HaKohol of Talmud Torah. That's one halakhic difference. Then take a look on page 12 and 13. And that is, the Gemara says, we want to know, what has more holiness? A shul or a base medrash? A base knesses or a base medrash? Which is the holier place? A base knesses or a base medrash? A base knesses is a place that is made for davening. Like the main sanctuary of the shul is made for davening. Now, Beis Knesses means that it's miyuchad for tefillah. Like in some communities, especially in the Yom Noraim, they can't fit everyone in the main shul. Right? So they have minyanim all over. Every good shul has a gym someplace, right? So some people daven in the gym, and some people... But the gym, it's nice, but it's not a Beis Knesses. So it's not everything in this building is called the Beis Knesses, right? The gym is not a Beis Knesses, even though people daven there, but it's not miyuchad for tefillah. It has to be a place that you only daven. It's not a place that you use for jump shots during the week, and then you're going to all of a sudden clap al chait on the ilah in that place. So that's not a shul. And a base medrash, the same idea. A base medrash means a place that people are learning throughout the day. In the big shuls, a lot of the main sanctuary they call a base knesses, and then some shuls, not everyone comes the way they come on Shabbos. So the old shuls, they would have another room where they would daven during the week, and they would call it the base medrash, right? Because unfortunately, not as many people came on those shuls on the weekday as they come in the week. So they have another. So it didn't look nice. You have this main sanctuary that could fit 1,000 people, and only 30 people are there in the weekday. So they had another room that they called that the base medrash. So that's just the colloquial language. It's not a halachic thing. But a base medrash means a place that people are there on a regular basis constantly throughout the week. So there's a discussion here in the Gemara. Here on page 12, going on to page 13, which is greater, the base knesses or the base medrash. And we paskin a base medrash is a higher level of kedusha. That's why in halacha we only go from higher We don't go, in other words, you can't take a base medrash and make it into a base knesses, because that's lowering the kedusha. You could take a base knesses and make it into a base medrash, because then you're heightening the kedusha. But take a look in the Shulchan Aruch here on page 14. He says, Yesh omrim shemasha shaninu, sif yud beis, sif beis rather. She kedushas batek medrash omar shal rabin. Whereas the definition of a base medrash, say you have a person has a study in their house. That's where they learn. So that room is not called a base medrash. That's called a room where you're learning. Not every room that you're learning is called a base medrash. A base medrash is only a communal place where the community learns. When you have a place, a yeshiva, that people are learning, they call that the base medrash, or in a shul that people are, you know, having shiurim throughout the day, they're learning there. That's a base medrash. So he says, Yesh omrim shemasha shaninu b'kedushas batei medrashos ratzolomer shel rabim. Do me the base knesses. So certainly a base knesses. If there's a place, sometimes people can't always be in shul, so they have a special place where they daven. So that's not called a base knesses, even if they use that room only for davening. Because a base medrash or a base knesses is only has that special status if it's a communal room for davening or for learning. Even if you, we said before, if you use it for other things, then it's not a base medrash or a base knesses anyway. It depends how, that's a longer conversation. But to get off the ground of what's a base medrash or what's a base knesses, it's a makom base medrash that's miuchud for learning, or a base knesses is a makom that's set aside for davening, but what? Only for the community. And that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. Aval yachid hakoveh medrash b'beisol v'tzorcho, ein lo kedusha kol kach. But a person who has a study in his house, and that's where he does his learning, that's very nice, but it doesn't have that level of Kedusha, and that's one thing. And then the same idea on page 15, where he discusses, the Shulchan Aruch discusses on Sif Aleph, Mutar lasos mibeis knesses beis medrash, Sif Aleph, avalo mibeis medrash beis knesses. You can make a beis medrash, a beis knesses into a beis medrash, but not vice versa, because you can't go down in Kedusha, you can only go up in Kedusha. But the Magen Avraham, the second arrow of Kuf, where it says Kuf Nun Gimel, Tzarech Inu Mutal Asos Bebeis Knesses Bebeis Medrash L'Yochid Bebeiso. But what if, then he discusses, but what if you want to make from a Bebeis Knesses a Bebeis Medrash, we said that's okay. But what if you want to make a Bebeis Knesses into a private learning place? So that's not so simple. Because like we said before, a base medrash only has that special status of a base medrash if it's a communal place. And that's part of our general discussion, that it's Torah is what? Is Yom HaKohol. It's the communal day of learning. And one last, so one idea we saw is the Mishkanos Yaakov's opinion that a Birkas HaTorah is only Minat Torah if it's the Birkas HaTorah on the communal learning, for the Aliyah, not the private bracha, even though the Shagas Aryeh argues with that. And this idea that the special Kedusha of a Beis Medrash or Beis Knesses is only the communal place of learning, or the communal place of davening, not the private place, even though there's importance to that as well, but still that special high level only is attained together with the community. And then the one last idea is from the Sefer Binyan Shlomo, on page 18, and we're not going to get into the whole topic here, but let me just summarize, and that is the following. You can take it home and read the whole thing yourself, but we have an interesting idea. You know, certain things we don't do on Shabbos, like we'll never read Megillas Esther on Shabbos. Even if it could fall out, say in Eretz Yisrael, it could fall out on Shabbos, you're never going to read it on Shabbos. Because why? Because we're afraid that you're going to come to carry in the Rishus HaRabim. You come to carry, you can't blow shofar on Shabbos. Because Mara says, because you might not be so expertise in blowing shofar, so you'll come to carry it to get someone to blow for you, and then you'll be carrying in the public domain on Shabbos. So they once asked the Vilna Gaon, You know, the Vilna Gaon is of the opinion that all the when we read, say, on Pesach Shir Hashirim, and Rus on Shavuos, right, Eicha and all on Tisha B'av, so usually in our communities we read it. Sometimes we have a cloth, sometimes not, but we don't make a bracha on it. We don't, right, in most of the shuls that you've been at, you don't make a bracha, you just read it. Some places will have a cloth, some places don't. But the Vilna Gaon was of the opinion that what? That you have to make a cloth and a bracha on Shir HaShirim, on Rosh, just like Megillas Esther, where we read it from a scroll and we make a bracha, but and that's what we do. So they asked the Talmidim of Vilna Gaon asked the Rebbe. He said, Rebbe, I don't understand. But so how do we read Shir HaShirim, Rus, if Shavuos falls on Shabbos, we'll read it even on Shabbos, right? Shabbos Chol HaMoed. We'll read, on Koheles and Sukkos, etc. We're going to read it on Shabbos. So how come Esther, well, I don't understand. Esther, you can't read on Shabbos. But Shir HaShirim, so us, you know, we don't read it. So it's like sort of like a minhag. It's not at the same level. But for you, you're reading it, you make a bracha, so it's the same level as it is from Megillas Esther. So how come Esther you can't read on Shabbos, but Shir HaShirim, Rus, and Koheles you could read on Shabbos? So he answered, because the idea of reading, you can't read on Shabbos, is when it's a private mitzvah. Like, Esther is a private mitzvah. Even though it's good, we try to come to shul for Purim and hear it, right? But if it's not shul, someone's sick or someone can't come, you go to his house and you read to him, because everyone has to hear Esther, men, women, etc. So it's a private. When something private, we're afraid you're going to make a mistake and you're going to come to carry. But even Shir HaShirim Rus, even though there are obligations according to the Vilna Gaon, but what? It's only communal obligations. So if you couldn't make it to shul on Pesach and you didn't hear Shir HaShirim, what do you want? For your own sanity, you want to read it, you know, you can read it, but it's not the same. You don't have to get a Baal Kori to come to your house and read it and make a bracha. That you won't do, because the bracha was only on the communal. So that's what the Vilna Gaon answers. So the Binyan Tzion says the same thing with reading the Torah on Shabbos. If you read the Torah on Shabbos, so we're not afraid you're going to carry, because it's a communal obligation. It's a communal obligation. That's why, according to many, that's how many posts can hold. That is a communal obligation. Therefore, if by mistake you walked out between the aliyahs, and then the time you walked in, they already started the next aliyah, so you missed a couple of psukim there, you don't have to go, so I have to go to another shul now to hear it, because it's an obligation on the community. It's an obligation on the community. The community read the Torah, the Shabbos. That's good, even though you didn't hear necessarily every word. It's a discussion in the poskim, but that's the simple idea. So the whole obligation of Talmud of Kriyas HaTorah is a Chovas HaTzibur, according to many opinions. So these are three ideas that we discussed. The idea of what? Of Birkat HaTorah, whether it's Min HaTorah or not, maybe is only in the communal Talmud Torah. The idea of what's a base medrash or base knesses and changing it is only a communal place of learning. And the whole obligation of Kriyas HaTorah could be only a chova on the tzibur and not a chova on the yachid. And just to conclude, as Rabbi Michel was pointing out, this week's parshios, we discussed Moshe Rabbeinu and his care for the people, etc. So just a couple of very short ideas, and then we'll end. The Rambam says on page 20, when it discusses a melech, what is a king? Second arrow, shalibu hu lev kol kahal Yisrael. That a king, a melech, to be a melech, your heart has to expand for all of Klal Yisrael. And melech, and Moshe Rabbeinu, but Yibushur Melech, who is the son that's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu, he is encompassing what? The whole community. There's a fascinating idea in the Shalach HaKadosh. We know something, that Shevet Levi was not in the Shibud Mitzrayim. They didn't have to work. And so two ideas. In Parshas Va'era, this week's Parsha, it says the names of Levi, who Gershon Kahasu Merari. Okay, So those are the names. Gershon, we have people named Gershon. Kohos, I don't know too many Kohos, I don't know too many Meraris. But what's the idea of these names? So the Shalah, on page 23, he said, you know why? You know why Levi named his kids Gershon, Kohos, and Merari? Because Levi was not in the Shibud. So Levi thought, you know, we're going to become insensitive. We're going to become insensitive that we're not feeling the pain of the... So therefore, all the names of their children were names about the Shibud. Gershon, he says, Shegerim heim be'eretz lolahem kahos, al shishneim kehos, Merari, the bitterness. All the names had an idea. So they shouldn't, what? They shouldn't become insensitive to the Shibud of Mitzrayim. But one last idea, then we'll close. I have in my sefer here on page 25. This I heard from the late Rav Zacharia Geli. I used to eat every Shavuos. I used to eat by him. So he said over something in the name of Rav Yonason Eibschitz, which is not... it's in the sefer, but he said it over a little bit differently. You can look at the bottom of 25, 26, but I'll tell it to you outside. How did the Egyptians do this? Shave it, Levi off the hook? How did they let them off the hook? You know, I mean, you know, why should they go for that? So Levi, oh, they're exempt. So he was one, you have all these people from Levi. Why would they want them to work? So he says like this, they knew, their astrologers knew, that the savior of the Jewish people is going to be what? From Shevet Levi. So they had an idea. This is the idea. We're not going to let Levi work in the Shibud. Why? Not because they were so tzaddikim. It's because they thought if the savior is going to come from Levi, they'll never produce a savior if Levi themselves really won't feel the necessity. So if they're not going to be part of the Shibud, they're going to feel, oh, it's not so bad. Nothing is so bad. And then if they don't have that feeling of the necessity, no one will be produced from their tribe that will be able to aspire to be that leader. Little did they know that Moshe Rabbeinu, even he was Halevi, was such a madrega that even though he wasn't on physically in the bondage, but he was Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro. So therefore, he was able, so that part they didn't chop. That part they didn't chop. And that was the whole idea that the Klal Yisrael was able to produce a Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he wasn't in the Shibud, because Moshe Rabbeinu was Libo Lev Kol Ha'am. He was the Melech, he was Vayiv Rishon Melech, he was Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, and he is the one who gives us the Torah, Toras Moshe. Because Toras Moshe, Zichru Toras Moshe, Avdi, as the Pasuk ends in Malachi, you know, is because if he had that Madrega, even if he wasn't, as Rabbi Michelle mentioned before, if there was pain by somebody else, that was his pain. That was his pain as well. And therefore, even though they thought this brilliant idea, if we let them off the hook, Levi, they'll never produce the leader, they didn't realize who they were dealing with. They were dealing with Moshe Rabbeinu, who, if anyone had the king in Torah of Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, it was Moshe Rabbeinu, and that has to be our aspiration for the future, to be able to all. The Rambam says, the Pasuk says, you know, Mokom Novi Bisrael Kemoshe. There's never going to be anyone like Moshe. That's true. There will never be a prophet like Moshe. But the Rambam says every Jew could be a Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what Rambam says. Every Jew, in terms of his Chochmah and his abilities, he could be like Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he won't be a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's our goal in life, to feel B'nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, whatever way we can, always spend time, you know, and sometimes it's just a short phone call, it's not a big deal. People think, oh, Nosei Ba'olim Chaveiro, you have to spend hours and hours, things that you take for granted, you know, especially today, you're multitasking, you can be in the car, and you can be talking to, you know, when I grew up, you know, if you were in the car, you weren't on the phone, because there was no phone in the car. Today, you can be everywhere. You can be calling on the phone ride. You can be calling 20 different people. So you have the bigger, the problems of that are a separate matter, but there could be the positive aspects of that, that you could do a lot of chesed, just giving a kind word to somebody, wishing somebody a good Shabbos, a good Yantif, for this, even a couple of minutes, you can do so much, and that's our Kinyan Torah should be all, especially a day like today, you have so much free time, so Bez Hashem, we should all use the rest of the day for productively, and Bez Hashem, it's a pleasure to be here, and you should all have healthy, happy years, and share a lot of simchas and nachas with your families and with the rest of the class.